Hate every one of you. No, I love you in spite of it. I just come out of a fist fight. Well, actually, a deacon's meeting. Genesis chapter 14 tonight. Don't even know how this message is going to preach. I just know God wants it preached. Don't know everything I need to know about this message, but I'm going to give you what God's given me. I asked Brother Kenny, I wish I had about 5 minutes or 3 minutes just to talk to the deacons and the preachers in here. Let me ask you a question. This is free for all right here. I don't do this often. It's your chance to talk. And this is your chance, Brother Tam, y'all. You might be. In chapter number, get your Bible out because I'm gonna give you some references. Brother John, you're a student of the Word of God. Maybe God left you here this Sunday night so you could answer this question for me. In chapter number 13, you see a divide between Abram and Lot. Land's too straight. It can't contain the herds. It can't contain everybody. So Abram makes the conscious effort, according to God, said, Lot, you go that way and I'll go that way. Or you go that way and I'll go that way. But he left the conscious decision up to Lot to make. And you'll see at the latter part of chapter number 13 of the book of Genesis, in verses number 11, 12, and 13, we know what happened. Lot saw the well-watered plain of Jordan, and then he pitched his tents towards Sodom. This is truth. I mean, it is. There's nothing for debate there. But when you see that, you see the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's Lot's looking, and he's letting his eyes do the thinking. Then, if you'll go into chapter number 14, man in my Bible has put headers. I've got a Thomas Nelson, and well, I've got headers. And over the header of chapter number 14, it says these words. It says, Abram rescues Lot. Everybody good? Anybody might say that? Some of us, you might say that Abram rescues Lot. We then see a battle take place, and we see several kings, and we see divisions of kings, and we see kings go into battle. And then in chapter number 14 and verse number 12, the Bible said that they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, and dwelt in Sodom and his goods and departed. So Abram's taken captive. That's a given. It's there in black and white. We go on down in verse number 16. It said, and he brought back all the goods. And he also brought again his brother Lot and his goods and the women and the people. So he gets him out of there. You don't see the name Lot mentioned again in the remaining part of chapter 13. I've already done it. I've got a Bible app, and I just searched the word Lot, and I went from there forward to find out where Lot was at and how Lot ends up in chapter number 19. Go to 19. In verse number 1, the Bible said, and there came two angels of Sodom at even, and Lot sat at the gate of Sodom. So my question is this to you men and you scholars. Will, you're one of them. Any of you that wants to chime in, how did Lot go from chapter number 14, having been captive in Sodom, captive by the king of Sodom, to being delivered by Abram with the hand of God doing the deliverance, how did he end up back down there as the gatekeeper of that place? Who said that and what was it? What'd you say? He loved the sin too much. Brother, anybody else? I think the header on yours is right. I think that Lot, in the time that he had pitched his tent toward the cities, and in the time that he was even taken captive, his wife was there. It's no doubt, and I'm not preaching yet, so y'all still jump in here. His wife was with him because it says in the latter part of the 14th chapter in verse number 16, and he brought back all the goods, and he brought back again his brother Lot and his goods and the women also. So the women were with Lot. There was something going on in Lot. There was a pull. There was a strange addiction. There was a strange attraction that just appealed to the flesh of either Lot or his wife. If it was his wife, and you say, well, why would you even go there? The wife is the weaker of the two. We know that. I'm not putting you down. I am not calling feminism. I'm not saying anything one way or the other. I'm just saying that Adam was the stronger of the two, being Adam and Eve, that Eve would be the weaker of the two. Maybe she was the one. You say, well, why would you throw her under the bus like that? Because when they got out, Brother Tam, who was it looked back? It was his wife that looked back. So you say, where are you going with this? I want you to think tonight. Now, okay, can I just start preaching? I don't have any announcements. I'd just rather preach. Y'all know, y'all been your pastor for 11 years. I don't have a lot of introductories, okay? I just don't have a lot of frivolity. I don't have a lot. I just want to preach. I do a lot less damage when I just preach. So let's just get in here. What is Egypt in the Bible? It's a type or a picture of the world. If I threw out the name of Egypt, you would automatically know that the preacher's referring to a picture of the world. Worldly desires, worldly, fleshly, carnal, natured desires. If I threw out the name of Sodom, what would you do? Am I automatically, where does your mind go? It goes to the root of the problem concerning homosexuality. There are laws on the land in the United States of America, and it is called sodomy. What is the root word of sodomy? Where does that come from? Where did it derive from, preacher? It goes back to the biblical account of a place called Sodom, where homosexuality and sexual immorality and perversion was steeped and ingrained so deeply into the people that's where that stems from. So if I throw out the name Moab, what would you instantly think about Moab? It's God's washpot. There's really nothing that you would want in a place called Moab. It's deserted. It's barren. It's a place of baser things of life. If I threw out the name of Lodebar, you'll remember Lodebar. Lodebar was the place that housed the young man by the name of Mephibosheth, who was the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul. So Saul had a grandson by the name of Mephibosheth, and he ended up in the land called Lodebar. What was Lodebar? Lodebar was what? The land of no pasture, the land of no bread. It is a place, again, of desertedness, a place of nothingness. So if somebody then asked you or told you, Brother Derek, have I got a deal for you? I'm going to give you a 3-bedroom, 2-bath house full of all the finery of life. I mean, we've got chandeliers. We've got the fine things. You've got a refrigerator that's got both doors and you can get water in the door. You've got a full basement and it's smack dab right in the middle of Sodom. It's yours, brother. Move in ready. What do you do, Will? You want to just preach the message. You know where I'm at. You know where I'm at. The world is offering God's children. I didn't say God's offering God's children. God's got everything you need, plus or minus nothing. He will meet all of Ginger's need according to his riches in glory. He has what you need. He has what I need. But Satan is offering us everything, Brother John. He says, you come follow me. You young people, you listen to me and listen closely. Satan's offering you everything. If you'll sell out your purity, if you'll sell out your virginity, if you'll sell out this. Let me tell you, he's getting young couples. He's getting young children. He's getting preachers and pastors. He's getting mama and daddies to turn on each other. And I'm telling you, Satan knows what he's doing. He said, it's moving ready. It's just right here. Go right around the corner. It's in this beautiful place called Gomorrah. It's beautiful. It's right next to the well-watered plain of Jordan, the lush and the fertile fields. I'm telling you what, the crops grow well there. It's beautiful. The land is plentiful. You can have whatever you want. All you got to do, just move in. Man, right here, the gardens are lush over near Gomorrah. The waters are just flowing freely down in Sodom. Just come on down here. So what man does in our nature, God help us, Brother Derek. God help us, Brother Tam. We start to overlook. We start to look beyond. We start to compromise. We start to become more tolerant to that junk that is associated with it just so we can get the 3-bedroom, 2-bath house with a double door refrigerator full. We'll look over everything. If we ain't very careful, we'll sell our kids right into slavery of sin just so we can have the finer things. Let's stand and give reverence to the reading of God's word. I don't know why God sent this on a Sunday night. I don't, you take it up with God. I don't know. I just like preaching. I do. I like it. Some people say, I like to preach rather than eat. I like to eat. I do. I really like to eat. I like to preach, but I like to eat. You say, you don't like it more. I like to eat. Genesis chapter number 14. I'm going to pick up the reading in verse number 12 of the 14th chapter. Most of you here tonight on a Sunday night know the story of Abram and Lot. Most of you, if you don't really know, read 13 down and you're going to find out that Abram is just a godly man. He is how would you describe an Abram? He is the pillar. He is he's just a great historical patriarch of the Word of God. When you talk about children of God, Brother Tam, you refer to the Isaacs and Jacobs, and you refer to Father Abraham, and you refer to those men when you refer to the things of God, the old patriarchs of old. You go to Joseph, and you go to Father Abram, and you go to these places. He is that type of a man. Lot, not so much. Had it not been for the New Testament writing in the book of Peter, you probably, Brother Tam, would have a hard time ever deducing that Lot was a righteous man. You really would have a hard time figuring that out, except that the Bible said that Lot vexed his righteous soul with filthy conversation. He was a righteous man, though, but man, he got messed up into that, did he not? Read it for yourself. Start about 12 and read through maybe 22 of the book of Genesis, and you're gonna find the story it jumps off the page at you as one of those things that, wow, is America not heading down that same old dirty path? Genesis chapter number 14, I'm going to pick up the reading. Man, it's a lengthy read. I'd love to read it all, but let's start in verse number 1. It came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, the king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, with Bersha, king of Gomorrah, with Shinab, the king of Admah, with Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. And all these were joined together in the vale of Sidon, which is in the Salt Sea. 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and the 13th year they rebelled. In the 14th year came Chedorlaomer, the king that were with him, and smote the Rephaims of Ashtaroth, Carnaim, and the Zuzims in Ham, and the Emims in Shaveh Kirathaim, and the Horites in the Mount of Seir unto El Paran, which is by the wilderness. And they returned and came to Enmishpat, which is in Kadesh, and smote all the country of the Amalekites, and also the Amorites that dwelt in Hazah Zontamar. And I'm having a hard time with these words as much as you would, just bear with me. There went out the king of Sodom, and the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Admah, and the king of Zoboim, the king of Bela, the same as Zoar, and they joined battle with them in the vale of Sidon. And Chedorlaomer, the king of Elam, and with Tidal, the king of nations, and Amraphel, the king of Shinar, and Arioch, the king of Elasar, 4 kings with 5. And the vale of Sidon was full of slime pits. And the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there, and they remained, fled to the mountain. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals. It went their way. That's where we get our word victuals. Y'all like the word victuals? I mean, I got some victuals cooking on the stove. That's the victuals. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Now, to me right there, Lot should never have pitched his tent towards Sodom. He put himself in a place to be taken. Bless God, you children, listen to me. If you put yourself into a place to be taken, you are easier captive if you're already halfway there. You're easier to be consumed by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life if you're already tiptoeing around in the tulips that are right there near the problem. It's easier to get you if you're already with the crowd. It's easier to convince you if you're already running with that band of gypsies. It's easier to convince you if you're already up to your neck in friendships and kinships with that crowd that is wrong. Brother Darren, you're not going to convince that crowd. You being a man of one and that crowd being a man of many, you're not going to convince them that you're the right way and your way's the right way and your God's the right God. What they're going to do, they're going to bring you down and they're going to beat you at your own game. You say, well, I'm going to keep trying. I'm going to keep going in there. Let me tell you, best God, if your boyfriend is taking you down towards Sodom, you need a new boyfriend. If your girlfriend's leading you towards Sodom, you need a new girlfriend. If your job has taken you out and you can't support God anymore because you've got to support this and that, best God, if your job's pulling you towards Sodom, you need a new job. And Dean, I'll tell you, I'm going to use you. Dean, best God, years and years and years ago, long before he stepped up to the plate, put on his big boy suit and said, I'm going to go for God. Dean used to peddle alcohol. He run beer trucks and he run alcohol all over this place. And then he switched to Mountain Dew. And bless God, I'm glad God showed you to get out of that, Brother Dean. Because if you got a job that takes you towards Sodom, you need a new job. Are we still okay? If you're in a church and your pastor's compromising the Word of God and he's leaning more towards Sodom than he is towards the Savior, you need a new pastor. If your church compromises and goes to a place where they're changing the version, changing their doctrine position on things, you need a new church. Are we still all right? That cost you nothing there. Y'all still standing. I'm sorry. They took Lot, Abram's brother's son who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and they departed. There came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, the brother of Anir, and these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318 of them, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them and his servants by night, smote them and pursued them to Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods and brought again his brother Lot and his goods and the women also and the people. Now, I'm going to keep reading in a minute, but for the time's sake and whatever we're going to do right here, I believe this is where God would have me to pause. I'm going to ask Brother Daniel to pray for us as we keep going here and just ask God to bless us. Now, it's a warning to the church. It's an encouragement to you that's already doing right, to keep doing right. But it's a stern warning to those that's tiptoeing and messing around on the fringes of right and wrong. Brother Danny. Let me just simply sum up this early entry part, because this is nothing more than an introduction. Sodom has nothing for you. Oh, child of God, Sodom has nothing for you. Steve, tell Grayson every day, tell Duncan every day, Sodom has nothing for you. You say, if you don't want to use the word Sodom, it's a biblical word, there's nothing wrong with it, it's a physical place. Use Lodabar. Say, look, you don't want to go out there. You'll starve to death, spiritually speaking, if that's where you want to stay out there in Lodabar. Use Egypt. Egypt, as Brother Derek said, is nothing more than a picture of the world. It's like, look, the world has nothing to offer you. Egypt has nothing for the child of God. It doesn't. Use any of those places. Moab. When Elimelech took his family, went down into Moab. Brother Kenny, he'd have been better off staying up in the land of Jerusalem, way up in the land of bread, the house of bread in Bethlehem. He'd have been better off staying up there, even in the years of drought, than to go down into the land of Moab and do what he did. God's still God down in Moab. God's still God because what happened? God used that, Brother John. And what did he bring back out of Moab? What did Naomi bring back when she comes back to Bethlehem? Bless God, they brought one that ends up in the very lineage of a man by the name of Jesus, whom I love and who saved me. But Moab has nothing for you. The world has nothing for you. Sodom has nothing for you. Satan has nothing for you. I don't care who you are. Satan has nothing for you. Satan hates you, Tam Cheek. God loves you, but Satan hates you. Satan wants to destroy your ministry, Brother Derek. I know you were gone a couple services, and you said you were out preaching, but Satan hates you preaching. Satan hates you, Brother Chris, going out and trying to tell young people what a dangerous world that it is to walk so close to sin. That's what it seems like the world wants, to get so close to the edge without actually getting in it. God said, get away from it, to touch not the unclean thing, to leave that alone. But somehow, some way, we in our frailty and in our carnality, this flesh, my friends, is drawn to the things of this world. It likes, the flesh likes that stuff. I'm telling you, you said, not me, I'm saved. Your flesh is not saved. Your flesh is still rotten as it ever was. Brother John, when you looked in that mirror and said, buddy, what are you up to today? That man that you stared back in that looking glass is the man that's going to cause you problems. I'm telling you the truth. So let's look. And let's look at the bargaining. Let's look at the barter. Let's look at the deal that the devil's trying to make with God's children right here. We're picking up the reading now. We're in 14. We're going through 17. Going to go on down just a little bit. 14 and 17, same chapter. The king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him in the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. Now, I want to preach a message sometime on the king of the king. I want to preach on Melchizedek because he had no beginning, he had no end. He is what you call a Christophany. Anybody ever heard the word Christophany? He is a picture of Jesus Christ incarnate in the old Bible. He has no beginning, he has no end. He has a continuing priesthood. Don't that sound a little bit like Jesus? He's bringing wine. What's wine, Brother Kenny? Bless God. That's the blood of Jesus. He said, I'm also bringing bread. What did Jesus say? He said, I am the bread. That's a picture. And we'll go to the New Testament. We'll go over to Hebrews when we get ready to do that. We're not there tonight. But bless God, there's a blessing in that. Melchizedek has something to offer. And Sodom ain't got anything for you. I like that. Verse number 19. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham. This is Melchizedek, the king of Salem. This is the Christophany. This is what I'm trying to tell you. God's speaking to Abraham and said, blessed. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave tithes of them all. That sounds to me like Brother Tam, that brother, old Melchizedek, the king of the Most High God, he had something to offer, Brother Derek. He's got something to give you. And I'm telling you, Christ has something for you. Christ has something for your new marriage. Christ has something for my marriage. Christ has something for their marriage. Christ has something for your grandparents. Christ has something for your grandparents. Christ has something for all of us. But Satan's got nothing for any of us. He doesn't. We go from two different paradigms, two different, distinct, different kings right here. We've got the king of Melchizedek, and look what it says. He says he's brought in bread, and he brought in wine. And it says, because of that, he gave him tithes of all. What's the next verse? That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus said, come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, he said, I got something for you. He said, I'll give you rest. What's Satan saying? Follow me. I'll give you another good time. I'll give you one more good time, one more moment, one more night. Almost like that Pharaoh, I'll give you one more night with the frogs is what he'll give you. He'll give you one more hard time. He'll give you one more chance to mess up, one more chance to put the last nail in your coffin. If you give you one more chance to mess up your marriage or mess up your kids' lives. But we move right from the king Melchizedek, the king of Salem. Verse number 21 is where we're at. 21, 22, and 23 is probably where we're going to finish up tonight. He said, the king of Sodom. You said, whoa, I thought we were talking about the king of Melchizedek. the king of Salem. 18 was the king of Salem, King Melchizedek, with a continuing priesthood. Verse number 21. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the Persians and take the goods to thyself. Do you realize that's the international cry of Satan today? He's saying, you give me the people, y'all can have the stuff. Read it again. He said, you give me the people. He said, you can keep the stuff. Are y'all hearing me tonight? He says, you give me the people. He said, you keep the stuff. He's doing that through school after school. He's doing it through public schools. He's doing it through Christian schools. He's doing it in every facet of society. Satan's saying, you give me the people. He said, you give me them. I want to put my influence on them. I want to turn them into reprobates. I want them to be hellions. I want them to be the ones like me. I want them to rise up against authority. I want them to turn against parental consent. I want them to turn against curfews. I want them under my control. You give me the people, and Abram, you just keep the stuff. That's what he said. Verbatim quote, I'm reading it verbatim. The king of Sodom comes and he said, and I'm going to read it again, just for the sake of emphasis. The king of Sodom said unto Abram, you give me the persons and you take the stuff to thyself. But Tim, Satan got something to give you. You better be wary of what he's offering you. It might be a 3-bedroom down by the house. It might be this and it might be that. It might be something, Brother John, you can't refuse. Why? Because, man, I ain't never had anybody offer me nothing like that. Look at the one doing the offering. Consider the source of the gift. If it's too good to be true, what usually is it? It's usually too good to be true. Is that right? It's been said that a faith that costs you nothing is what? Worth nothing. It's worthless. But you know what? The faith that costs me nothing costs Jesus everything. And he's got everything to offer me. And you said, if you got the things that the devil's promised, but it's because I don't want anything he's got to offer me. I got a home in heaven, Brother Tim. I got eternal life. And best God, I want my funeral to look something like your daddy's did. I want to be able to stand up here and proclaim this glorious gospel, Brother Kemp, and know that to the end of my life, I did something that mattered in people's lives. I did something that made a difference. I warned the kids about the worldly devices and snares and traps and all those things that Satan would lay for them. And just to warn them, tell them that, man, God's got everything. You said, but Satan's got some stuff. Satan's a liar. Satan will offer them everything, but he owns nothing. Satan don't own anything. You said, well, he's got some power, only what God gives him. But greater is he. Wasn't that in our Sunday school lesson this morning? Greater is he that's in me. Look at the next verse. Because this is the next verse is the whole message. You said you done preached the whole message. Time for you to sit down. The next two verses. Go back for emphasis sake. The king of Sodom said, Abram, you give me the persons and you take the goods to thyself. Abram says to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. And I want you to hear this and hear me well. He said, I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. What are you saying, preacher? Abram said, I don't want anything you've got to offer me, old devil. I don't even care if it's a shoelace. I don't want it if it comes from you. I don't want anything to do with it, because as soon as I take something from you, you're going to turn that around and say that it's only because of what he got from the king of Sodom. Satan has nothing for you. Satan has nothing for me. Don't take anything from him. Don't offer him anything, and don't give him accusation room to accuse you before the brethren. Don't do it. I'm warning us tonight. Don't do it. And it says, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which were with me, Aner as cold, man, take them, let them take their portion. I'll give you this really quickly. Go back to chapter 13 and verse number 13. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Now step forward a couple times to chapter 18 and verse number 20. I'm going to read 13 and 13 again while you're going to 18 and 20. 13 and 13 says, the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Not just sinners, but sinners exceedingly. And then I told you to go over to 18 and 20. The Bible said that the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous. And I want to first bring up that there are corrupt practices in Sodom, and that's why I started out this message. The corrupt practices of Sodom are what's going to sink your heart. It's going to kill your testimony. It's going to rob you of your joy. It'll take your children and your grandchildren into the land that they don't even belong in. You remember the preacher Penley up here talking about Samson ended up in the wrong place? You remember that? Penley preached that he ended up in the wrong place. What was he doing there? He was with the wrong people. And because he was with the wrong people, he ended up in the wrong place. And then the third night, he put the nail, he nailed that thing down. What was the third night? His parents let him do it. That was the third night. His parents let him do it. By this time, Abram has raised Lot. Lot's dad's dead. Abram's brother's dead. It fell squarely upon the shoulders of Abram to try his best to help Lot. And I believe the harder he tried to impute righteousness that God had imputed unto him, the harder he tried to give that to Lot. I believe Satan was over there. He was flashing all the finery. He was flashing the pleasures of sin. And because of those corrupt practices that was going on down in the land of Sodom, something was going on down there, Brother Kenny. I told you from chapter 14 all the way over to 19, Lot falls off the page. But then you find him, Brother Tim, inside the place, not in a tent on the outside, but he's in there in a position of authority, and he's over the gate. He is allowing ones in and allowing one out. He's got some authority now. You know what happened? He listened to Satan. Can't imagine, but that while they were out there in captivity, the timestamp is not there. I couldn't find it. I tried. I read all evening trying to find the timestamp. How did he get from here to there? What was the period of time? Who was with him? Well, his wife was with him. The women were with him. Can't believe, but Brother Tim, something happened in that man's heart. His wife saw something down there. She said, man, honey, we got to go back down there. He said, honey, we've never been inside that place just yet. She said, I know, honey, but don't you remember when we were out there in the well-watered plain of Jordan, you pitched your tent. You didn't put the back of the tent toward the place. You faced the city. Man, I heard the stuff coming out of there. I saw what was coming and going out of there. I saw the commerce of that place. I saw what was going on in there. Can we just go check it out? We're strong enough. Lot, I'm your wife, and I know you're strong enough. If we get in there and it gets too bad, you'll get us out. I know you. You're strong. You're a man of righteousness. You're a man after God. I know that you're going to follow God. And when we get in there, it'll be all right, Lot. But let's go down there and check it out. Lot says, honey, if you won't go. Somehow they ended up in there, Brother Tam. The word of the Lord then comes unto Abram and said, you got to go get Lot. You got to send deliverance down there. I'm destroying that place. I'm getting ready to rain judgment down on it. It's going to rain fire and brimstone. I'm going to destroy it. What does Abram do? Immediately goes in his heart and his mind. He says, God, could I just talk to you a minute? And I'm just summarizing. I'm paraphrasing. But for a moment in time, Abram says, my nephew's down there. His family's down there. They've got daughters. Lord, would you do me the favor of God? Would you just spare them for 50 righteous people's sake? God, would you spare the places? God says there's corrupt practices down there. Lot's entrenched in them. His wife's entrenched in them. They're up to their eyeballs in the sin and the mess and the mockery that's going on down there. And Lot's right in the middle of it. Abram says, well, God, for 40's sake. God said, I told you I'd do it for 50. Yea, I will do it for 40's sake. Thank you, Lord. I'm summarizing. It'd be well for you to read it for yourselves. Like I said, I'm not misquoting scripture. I wouldn't do that to you. You can take chapter number 18 of your Bible and look down through there in 24 of 18. He says, Lord, would you spare them for 50 righteous within the city? Would that not to spare the place for 50 righteous that are therein? And then, That be far from thee to do after this manner to slay the righteous with the wicked, and the righteous be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, he said, I will spare the place for their sakes. That's a reasonable God. Abram, I've heard you. I'm not mad at you, Abram. I love you, Abram, and I'm hearing you. Everything you're saying, Abram, I'm hearing you. And Abram, I'll give you that if you find me 50 down there. If I find 50 down there, I'll spare the place. I can't help but think that Abram knew I'm going to have to lower the bar. I wonder how low we'd have to lower the bar in the modern day. I wonder how low we'd have to go. If we went into Wilkes Central High School, you said, don't go into West. We're good over here at West. How about if we went into East Wilkes or West Wilkes? How about if we went into any of the public schools at Star Mount or Ash Central, Brother Derek, and to try to find some righteous young people that love Jesus with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength and body? I wonder if how low the bar would have to go before destruction would come on a place such as these that we've got around. And I think, Brother Tam, that it would be scary to the indoctrination centers of this land that we call the schools of higher learning. You said, yeah, you're talking about NC State now. I'm talking about Carolina, UNC Charlotte, UNC Wilmington, Western Carolina, UNC Asheville. I'm talking about the places anywhere you want to go. I call them indoctrination centers because if you look on the map, the counties that vote for liberalism are the counties that have those colleges. They are the ones that have the university. I'm not making this stuff up. Brother John, amen me. Am I right or wrong? The counties and the metropolitan areas that hold those campuses are the ones that are going for liberality. They're the ones that are supporting Planned Parenthood. They're the ones that are supporting abortion and homosexual rights and gay agendas on every hand. That's the indoctrination centers of America. You said, well, your children, your wife, your family, your daughters is going off to them. Praise God for God's hand of protection. They've come out unscathed on the other side. But not everybody goes into them with a firm footing. Not everybody's going to go in as a PK. Not everybody's going to go in as a deacon's son or daughter. Not everybody's going to go in fully and wholly in love with Jesus. Someone's going to get in there and get pulled apart. I'm still in the 18th chapter. Y'all can tell I'm already slowing down. The Lord said in 26 that if I find in Sodom 50, yeah, I'll spare it. Verse number 27, Abraham answered and said, behold, now I've taken to me speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure, there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Will thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? In other words, will you do it for 45? He said, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. He spake unto him yet again and said, peradventure there shall be 40. He said, I will not do it for 40. He said to him again, Lord, don't be angry with me. He said, how about for 30? Brother Tam, ain't that something that we're bargaining for the souls of young people? We're bargaining for the souls of men. Satan's put his ante up. Satan's got them in the land of Sodom and doesn't want to let them go. Sodom has nothing to offer me. Take nothing from Sodom. It's because of the corrupt practices that are going on down there that has got Miss Lot and Mr. Lot so entrenched in what's going on behind. So I say that Sodom had corrupt practices while they were down there. And then I will also say that Sodom offered some kind of comfortable pleasures. They had some comforting things going on. Why? Because everybody likes the things that appeal to the flesh. They please the flesh. Therefore, I call them comforting pleasures. It's the things that satisfy and satiate this part of the body that you're looking at. Not the inward man, Brother Tam. The inward man is clean every whit. Why? Because you've been made righteous. In the blood of the Lamb, you've been made whole and clean. But this outer flesh is robed in that stuff that likes the things of this world. The well-watered plain, boy, that looks good. I'll just put my tent down there. The flesh likes plenty. Oh, the flesh doesn't like less. That's why the flesh said that water is running free and the land is green down there, Brother Tam. The flesh likes that. The flesh likes abundance. Do y'all like abundance or do y'all like lean? I like abundance. I like plenty. When Miss Cindy goes to pay the bills, I want to know there's money to pay the bills. I'd rather have enough to pay the bills than not have enough to pay the bills. Well, guess what? Satan said, if you'll do this, you'll have this. Always bargaining, always chipping in. There were corrupt practices, and there are also comfortable pleasures. The flesh likes pleasures. The flesh likes those things. I'm just being honest with you. Ryan, how many times on a Wednesday night do you come home and you hit the recliner and pull the lever back? You say, Miss Annette, we're going to try to go to church tonight. You say, well, we just got home. Well, if we hurry right now, we can make it. The flesh won't stay home. You worked a 12-hour shift. I don't blame you. You work an hour away and drive an hour home. You're going to drive 30, 45 minutes to get up here. I understand. Believe me, I do. Little brother sent me a text this week. He said, brother, I hope you're not mad at me. I'm not mad at you. You don't answer to your big brother. You answer to somebody a little bit higher than me. You answer to God. And God knows where we're at. I'm not mad at you. I've never been mad at you. I'm not mad at any of you. When I see empty pews, I'm not mad at people because they don't come back. Would I like a full house? I'd like a full house every time. Why? Because I know that the table spread. I know there's something that would help somebody. I believe this message tonight would help somebody if everybody would just listen. I believe people got help this morning if they were just listening. So we move beyond that to this part that we opened up with. This is the part that I opened up with in a general conversation. Didn't get a lot of comments back. But I believe that we are in a position now. I'm calling them compromised positions. Because I asked y'all how Lot and his wife got from being a captive of the king of Sodom. Did y'all remember where we opened up with this message? He was a captive of the king of Sodom. How did he go from being a captive and having to be delivered from captivity by Abram to five chapters later living inside the gate in a position of authority? He compromised his position. There's no doubt about it. There's no way around it. Brother John, get your Google out and search it out. He went from chapter 14, verse number 19, somewhere right in there, all the way to chapter 19. You don't see the name Lot mentioned again. Why is that? You see a lot about Abraham. See about a lot about God. But what we don't see is what went on in the life of Mr. and Mrs. Lot. I think that in my heart and mind, and I have no Bible to back this up except to say that Lot's wife looked back. Luke chapter 7, verse number 32, 17, verse number 32 says, remember Lot's wife. God has given them in the New Testament three words. Remember Lot's wife. He's given them three words to reflect on. What's he trying to warn them? He's saying, don't, there's nothing back there. But something happened in Mrs. Lot's heart that bent the ear of Mr. Lot. And I believe that he compromised on his morals. You said, I don't think so. I want to show you. I'm not just preaching my opinion. There were two angels that come to the city gate at 19 and 1 and 2, 3. These are men. They're men angels, okay? And they come in there. What are they wanting? What are the men of the city wanting? Where are those two men? In other words, where's them two angels? Well, I said, don't do so. Don't do so wickedly. I'm summarizing again. Go there and read it for yourself. I'm preaching to tell you that Lot compromised his position. You said he didn't do it. You tell me he didn't do it and tell me why he would go get Brianna and Hannah. You tell me he didn't compromise. Say, go get Kayla and Grace and bring them out here. They're wanting to do the lewd and lascivious deeds of the flesh with these men. Tell me they're not carnal. Tell me they're not sinful. Tell me they have not compromised their position through common practices of sin. They are there, Brother Tam. Why? Because all because of the flesh. 19, I'll just hit it real quick. We're going to close. There came two angels of Sodom. Even at evening, Lot sat at the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with a face toward the ground. He said, behold now, my Lord, turn in. I pray you into your servant's house and tarry all night and wash your feet and rise up early and go your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. But he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned into him and entered into his house, and he made them a feast and did break unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, are you hearing me? The men of the city, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom compassed the house round, both old and young, and the people from every quarter. They called in the lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. You said, what does that mean? They just want to get friendship with them. They want to get acquainted with them. The Bible uses these words so that we don't have just some X-rated vision of what's going on. The Bible said that Adam knew Eve and she bore a child. Is that right? Adam knew Eve. Are we all on the same page? They said, where's them men? Bring them out here that we might know them. In a carnal way, they wanted to get those angels. And look, if you don't think Lot compromised his position, then why in the world did he do what he just did? It goes beyond that. And then look what it said. He said, where are those men that come in here tonight? We want to know them. And Lot went out the door and he shut the door after him. And he said, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold now, here's your compromise. You said, preacher, I thought you was making this stuff up. I've got Bible to support it. Amen, Brother Kenny. He said, I got two daughters. They've not known a man. In other words, they're still pure. Their virginity's intact. He said, I'm going to bring them out to you. What kind of a man? What kind of a sick, depraved man would do that, Brother John, except that he has compromised his own position on morality, integrity, and righteousness. He's compromised. Lot says, I have nothing. Abram says, I have nothing. Oh, king of Sodom, you have nothing to offer me, and I have nothing from you that I want. I wouldn't even take a shoelace off of you. I don't want nothing from you. And I guess my message tonight, Miss Macy, come, Brother Scott, come, is this.